A number of years ago, there was an older man in this congregation who had been here for years that we wanted to encourage to run as an elder in the church. He was hesitant. He was not sure he qualified to be an elder in this church. And that was not the the understanding of those who were currently elders and were seeking new candidates to be elder. And eventually he did accept the nomination and he ran for elder, and the congregation overwhelmingly approved this man to be an elder. And it was a little while after he began serving as an elder that I stumbled into him and discovered how well qualified he was to be an elder of this congregation. I went into a room unexpectedly and found this man on his knees. He was not praying. The room I went into was the men's room. He was on his knees fixing a broken urinal. Now, as an elder, or anybody else, he could have called the head trustee, we called them deacons back then, or he could have mentioned it to the custodian. But as a brother who loved you, who loved us, who loved Jesus, instead of doing that, he got down on his knees and he did what nobody else would have wanted to do and fixed whatever was wrong with that urinal. I didn't even bother asking this guy if I could tell you who he was. Maybe some of you have figured out who he is, but I already know that he wouldn't let me do that. Wouldn't let me mention his name. Because when I said to him how grateful I was that he was doing that, he quickly brushed aside all of that and gave all the credit to Jesus. And when my hero got down on his knees to serve us in that way, he was imitating Jesus. Now, it's true, there were not urinals, as far as we know, in Jesus' day. But Jesus did something very, very similar to that. And I'd like to turn to John chapter 13 and consider that together this morning. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, and that he was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then Lord Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands, my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean." And then looking at his disciples, he said, "And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he had said, "Not everyone was clean." When he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Now this is an unusual little scenario, a little episode in Jesus' ministry that has caused a great deal of question over the years in Christian churches and followers of Christ. How should we respond to this? What should we do with it? How do we understand it fully? And it seems to me that the first thing we need to do to understand this thing fully is to understand that this was done at the very end of Jesus' ministry. It was done at a time when no action and no word was wasted, because Jesus knew that the time had come for him to go back to his Father. And so everything that he was doing, everything that he was saying from this point out, was done with the greatest of urgency in his heart. This is not the kind of thing that Jesus would have done early in his ministry, but I find it hard to believe that he would have finished his ministry without having done something like this. And so as we're trying to interpret this, as we're trying to figure out what does it mean for us, we have to understand that this was absolutely vital. This is like a deathbed act. And the words that Jesus is about to speak, the next several chapters, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, are all of a piece, and they're all deathbed words, so to speak. They're all of greatest urgency. And let me encourage you, since we're about to go through that section of Scripture together, to spend some time repeatedly reading through all those chapters at once. You know, do it quickly, and then do it a little slower the next day or the next week or whatever, and just kind of absorb, let those sayings of Jesus be absorbed into your heart. And as you're doing that, look for two themes that are repeated over and over and over again, over a dozen times. They're either directly stated or implied very strongly. Two different themes. See if you can figure out what those are. But for now, let's just remember that this act was, Jesus wasn't just doing this off the cuff. This was intentional, this was urgent, this was extremely important. But what do we make of it? Well, let's take our cue from, first of all, from what John said. He says in verse 1 that Jesus now showed them the full extent of his love. If the washing of feet was nothing else, it was a demonstration of what love to its full extent is. Love to the uttermost. Love to the completed end. What that looks like. You know, love is largely misunderstood. We hear songs about love. We read books about love. We see movies about love. And most of the time, when they're talking about love, about this romantic emotion that we feel, the, you know, the little butterflies in the stomach, et cetera, that's not love. Not real love. Not Jesus' kind of love. Jesus' kind of love is self-sacrificial. It has nothing to do with what's in it for me. It's only about what's in it for you. It puts away everything that I want, everything that concerns me, in order to be able to give you or minister to you according to what you need. That's real love. Real love is not even Stephen. Real love is not give and take. It's putting away what I want to minister to what you need. It's self-sacrificial. Now, when you say that, it seems to me that it'd be important to go a little deeper and ask what parts of self are sacrificed. And we're not left to try and figure that out on our own. We see right off the bat that the first thing that's sacrificed is pride. Jesus knew that he was above all things. All things had been put under his power. That he was John says, from God and going back to God. He is God. Jesus knows this. He knows that he is so far above the status of any other human being on the planet that you cannot measure it in light years. That would not be a good measure. It's just, I mean, he's just so exalted, so high, so full of who God is, that he takes off his outer garment, which is an embarrassing or humbling thing to do, wraps himself in a towel, and assumes the position of the lowliest and most despised kind of slave. No Jew could be asked to wash someone's feet. Considered it beneath anyone who was Jewish. And only the lowest slave on the totem pole, a Gentile slave or servant, would ever be asked to do what Jesus did. It was absolutely shocking to them. It'd be like if you went, I heard on the news last night Dick Cheney's coming to speak at Invesco Field. Imagine going down there to hear his speech and walking into the restroom, and there's the Vice President of the United States sweeping up cigarette butts and handing out paper towels. It was like that. It just didn't compute for them. It was shocking. But Jesus was demonstrating that real love sacrifices pride. There is nothing too low for him to do. It also sacrifices self-concern. I'm sure I'm not the only one who, when something goes wrong, is completely distracted by it, even if it's a little thing. You get a bill in the mail that you weren't expecting. You miss out on a promotion at work, or you lose a locket that your grandmother gave to you and you can't find it, or you misplace your car keys. And at that point, you are so wrapped up in your own concerns, it's impossible for you to see what other people's concerns are, much less minister to those. But real love does that. Jesus was facing certain execution within hours. He knew he would be arrested. He knew he would be tortured. He knew he would be crucified. And nevertheless, he found the love that allowed him to punch through that self-concern and minister to what his disciples' needs were. That's real love. Real love sacrifices self-pride. It sacrifices self-concern. It also sacrifices self-interest. We're informed here that Jesus knew that Judas had already decided, or at least he'd been prompted at this point, to betray him. And yet as Jesus made his way around that table, when he came to Judas, he stayed on his knees. He removed his sandals. He took his feet in his hands, put them in the basin, washed away the dirt and the grime, and dried those feet off in a loving act with no hesitancy, knowing that Judas was about to betray him. Real love does not balance out, well, let's see, is this really going to be reciprocated? Is the person I'm going to do this for going to return anything to me at some point? Real love ministers without any concern for that. Puts away pride, puts away self-concern, puts away self-interest, and loves. Puts away everything that I want to minister to what you need. That's love. I read a Dear Abby years ago, and I clipped it out and saved it. I found it the other day. This woman, years before that, had been traveling as an army wife, and she was in the Washington, D.C. airport, and she had an infant with her. And I don't know, I can't remember exactly right now what happened, whether the infant spit up on her or something, but she had to go get cleaned up in the restroom, and there was nobody there that she was traveling with to watch her luggage and the infant while she did that. And this man was observing what was going on and saw her distress, and he said to her, "Ma'am, I would be glad to watch your child in your luggage so you can go get cleaned up." This was back in the days when that sort of thing was legal. I yearn for those days. And I suppose that still happens these days, but it just doesn't get noticed that much. But he said, "I'll be glad. I've got kids of my own. I know what to do. Go take care of yourself and come back. I'll be right here waiting for you." And she did. And when she got back, this older man said, "You know, I discovered that your baby needed a change of diapers. And so I took care of that, and the old one's there, and you're all set to go." Then this guy was paged to the airport counter. "Senator Truman, please come to the counter." It was Harry Truman. Put away pride. He put away the concerns that must have been bombarding him as he was running for vice president at that time. He put away any thought that she would be able to return the favor. I mean, maybe she could vote, but, you know. Maybe he knew she was going to write "Dear Abby," I don't know. But you see what I'm saying? And that's real love. And so if this foot washing business is nothing else, it's a demonstration of the full extent of Jesus' love. It's a demonstration of what that really is. It's putting away self and ministering to brother or sister according to their need. But that's not all it is. Remember, we said that this was extremely important to Jesus. And as Jesus is doing this, the apostles are shocked, and Peter is ready, fire, aim kind of guy, blurt out whatever's on his mind sort of guy. And he says, "No way. You're not going to wash my feet, are you?" And Jesus says to him in verse 7, "You do not realize now what it is that I'm doing, but later you will understand." The second thing we can understand about this foot washing business is that it's a living parable. Jesus is acting out something non-verbally with the intention that as the disciples experience what he's doing, they will be aided in their understanding of something that's about to happen, which obviously is going to be the cross. Jesus intends, as they try to wrap their minds around this shocking reality, that there is absolutely nothing that Jesus wouldn't do to serve them because he loves them. That experiencing that in real time, when the time comes for him to go to the cross and for them to try and make sense of that, eventually they will begin to understand that there's absolutely nothing that Jesus wouldn't do to save them. Because he loves them. This is a living parable designed to explain what he's up to on the cross and how that works. And that's the reason that he goes on to say, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Have no part with me" is a Hebrew idiom, a little awkward in English, but in Hebrew, it means you'll be cut out of the will. You will not be a part of the group that receives the inheritance. That's what that means. So he says, unless you let me wash you, you cannot inherit the blessings that I've prepared for you after my death. You see that? And eventually, as the Holy Spirit comes and they're filled with greater understanding, they're going to learn that what Jesus was up to on the cross, in addition to atoning for their sin, paying the debt for their sin, was washing it away by his blood. Absolutely essential. There is no way that light and darkness can coexist in the same space and time. Can't be done. And in the same way, there's no way for sinful me to coexist or be reconciled with perfect God. Be fatal. Have to be covered or washed with the blood of Jesus. You know, hazmat teams set up little portable showers from time to time for people who have been exposed to toxic conditions. Before they're turned loose to go about the rest of their life, they go through this shower and are washed free of all that toxic stuff, or they would die. In the same way, there is no way that you and I can inherit eternal life, can be reconciled with perfect God, unless our sin is not only paid for, but washed away. John writes in one of his other letters, he says, as we confess our sin, the Lord is faithful to forgive and cleanse us from all sin. Jesus, you see, could have chosen all different kinds of things as an act of service and love, but he chose washing so that they would understand later, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Unless I wash you, you cannot inherit eternal life. But Peter, God bless him. You know, he's just so on the surface. You know, he says, okay then, wash my head, wash my hands, wash my whole body. You know, he's just over exuberant. I mean, he probably might have had his medication adjusted a little bit to his profit, you know. But he was manic at that point. And Jesus, I think, laughed and said, that's not the point here. But when he did that, Peter went from, there's no way that you're going to wash my feet, to, wash all of me. And he demonstrated for us the necessity of allowing Jesus to do this. You see, there's a kind of a reverse kind of humility involved in all of this. Jesus, in humility, kneels at our feet to wash our feet. And there's something that, for most people, is kind of wired deep inside that with Peter says, oh, no, I can't allow you to do that. I'll manage. Everything's going to be fine. No, really, that's too much. No, thank you. Right? You feel a little awkward having somebody serve you? Well, okay, let's try this. Pair up and then take your shoes and socks off. And are you starting to feel awkward? Don't really do it. But this is a living parable where Jesus actually put their filthy feet in the hands that he would use to eat. And they felt desperately uncomfortable. He knew that would be happening, just like you and I would. And there came a point where Peter had to say, okay, and put away the defenses and surrender and allow Jesus to do that. And there's a kind of a release that happens at that point as we're washed in the blood of Jesus, as we're cleansed. There's a, you know, we've got to allow that to happen. Brennan Manning was in Atlanta airport one time, and he needed his shoes shined, and he got up on one of the shoe shine stands, and this older gentleman was shining his shoes. And as he did it, Brennan Manning said he got nudged by the Holy Spirit to shine the man's shoes when he was done. So he got done, and he tipped the man and paid him and said, now, sir, I would like to shine your shoes. What? He said, no, really, I take a seat here and tell me how you want your shoes done. I would like to do that for you. I can't let you do that. No, really, I need to do that for you. Tell me how you want them. And the man began to weep. He was so protected behind this knee-jerk reaction of, no, I can't let you do that. That's just not the way we do it. Now, this story ended really well. This was a long time ago in the South. The man that had been shining his shoes was black. Brennan Manning is white. And before this was over, they were embracing like brothers and weeping like babies. But there's a release when we come to that point of humility to say, yes, I will let you wash me. with your blood. Yes, I will allow you to reconcile me with you and with God. And that must happen, or we have no part with him. We're cut out of the will. So this foot washing business is a demonstration of what full extent of love looks like, and it's also a living parable to help them understand what the cross is about. But then Jesus sat down, and he said in verse 12, he said, "Do you understand?" And then he kind of explains the dynamics of this, of how he is their Lord. And he said in verse 14, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." The foot washing is a demonstration of what real love looks like. It's a living parable to help people understand the cross, but it is also an example for Christian life. We also should be washing one another's feet. Now, does that mean that we should have a ceremony periodically? Perhaps on the second Sunday of every month, and we all come with shoes that can be taken off, we get out the basins and the towel. I don't think so. I can't prove it, but I don't think so. I think what Jesus wanted them to get was the understanding that real love, the kind that represents his heart in this world and his gospel in this world, real love is self-sacrificial. It does not hold back because of pride. It does not hold back because of personal concern. It does not hold back because of fairness or personal self-interest, but gives according to the need of other people. I think that's what he means. And a good example of this, Robertson McGilkin. Maybe some of you know he was the president of Columbia Bible School. And it was at the top of his game. He was a well-known and respected Christian commentator and author and a leader in evangelical circles. And at the top of his career, his wife Muriel was descending into Alzheimer's. And Robertson quit his post, resigned his position to stay home and take care of Muriel, and eventually to feed her and clothe her and wash her and change her. And there came a time when she did not know who he was, and he stayed right there, did it. Now, I don't know if he ever actually washed her feet. I suppose he probably did. But that, I believe, is a picture of what it means when Jesus says, "You also should wash one another's feet with self-sacrificial love." The put away pride, put away self-concern, put away self-interest, love. But having said that, let me also say that there are times when actually washing someone's feet is the right thing to do. Just right. Not as a ritual, not as a thing that we do every period of time the same way, say the same words and everything, but as the act of love. You know that I get together with a group of pastors every year, once a year for a week, to study through a book of Scripture, and we discuss how we might lay this out into sermons and so forth. It's a very helpful time, but we also, in addition to studying, have a chance as pastors together in private to kind of process through and share some of the stresses and problems and things that have come up and kind of unburden ourselves in a way. And there's a guy that came in the earlier years to this study retreat who was not a preaching pastor. He had a ministry outside of a church setting. And one day at the table, we were going through stuff and we're talking about various sermon things. And he puts his pencil down. And he says, "Guys, I just got to tell you something." And we stopped and we listened to him. And he said, I really don't feel like it's right for me to be here at the table with you because I don't preach. As a matter of fact, and once he'd gotten started, he started to kind of unburden himself. And he said, I really don't feel successful at all. Everything that I've ever touched in my life has been a failure. I felt like God called me to ministry, but I cannot seem to find the place to serve. And as he talked, his face, which was ordinarily filled with smiles, he's a funny guy, but his face transformed before us and started to reflect all this bottled up angst that was inside him, the frustration, the pain. And there was a guy at that table who had been pastoring longer than any of the rest of us in a bigger church. And he got up and he went into the kitchen. He got a large salad bowl and a dish towel. And he came out with warm, soapy water and put it on the floor next to this guy and took his foot in his hand and started to untie his shoe. And the man pulled his foot back and he said, No, you don't do that. And the guy on his knees never said a word. He just kept doing it. Took off his shoe, rolled down his sock, took it off, put the foot in the water, and began to wash away. The floodgates opened. The man fell on the table and began to sob uncontrollably. The man on his knees continued, took the other foot, took the shoe off, sock off, washed it. He took the towel and began to wipe away the moisture, and put the sock back on. All the while, this guy's just sobbing and sobbing. He was a tear-streaked, snotty mess when he was done, but well on his way to healing. It was the right thing to do, to actually wash his feet. Now, I wrote to my friend that had that experience, and I asked him if I could share it with you. And he wrote back, and he said, sure you can. But he said, when you do, let him know about City Team. City Team is the ministry where he now serves as a high leader in the personnel department of City Team Ministry, which is a ministry to the poor. He said, City Team San Francisco does foot washing as a regular part of their ministry. Christian volunteers come to help at the San Francisco Mission on Saturdays. They serve food, they pray, they encourage, and wash the often dirty, stinky feet of the homeless men who come. They trim the toenails, too. If need be, give them a new pair of socks, too. The response from the volunteers is unanimous. First, foot washing is done with some trepidation, which disappears immediately in favor of an overwhelming spirit of humility and servanthood. Volunteers all say, this is one of the most rewarding, fulfilling things I have ever done. Most of them come back again and again. And he says, I taught a lesson some time back encouraging husbands to wash their wives' and children's feet, supported by Ephesians 5. I don't know if anyone ever, other than me, actually ever did it, but I think it's a good and wise thing to do. It helps to keep perspective. See ya. Signed, Captain Soapsuds. Sometimes, in addition to the fact that this foot washing was a demonstration of the full extent of love, in addition to the fact that it, in a nonverbal way, helped explain the cross, in addition to the fact that it's an example for the heart of those who would follow Jesus in the world, in putting away self to serve others, sometimes it's just the right thing to do. Now, as we apply this, I'm going to ask you to kind of spend a moment with the Lord in quiet and try and figure out, well, okay, well, where does this fit into my life and my lifestyle, my life circumstances, and so forth? But let me just pass along a little trick to help you remember that a lot of Christians do. They take a little piece of a washcloth or a towel, about an inch square, just a little tiny thing, and they cut it and into that size, and then they put it in their billfold right next to the money. And so whenever they're getting the money out, they see this little square of a towel, and they're reminded that Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, knelt down and washed their feet. And he said, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them.